Take your Bibles and we'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And our title is Do All to the Glory of God, words taken straight from the verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Short verse, simple verse. Simply says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Let's ask God's blessing on our time in His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the ability to gather together as believers. And Lord, we thank You for Your Word, what a precious treasure it is that we hold. Lord, may You, through it and through Your Spirit, speak to us tonight, challenge and encourage us that we may live for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul is addressing our motivation for activity. Do all to the glory of God. So it does us well to think every once in a while, why do you do what you do? Why did you eat this morning? Probably out of habit, because you're hungry, yes. Why did you go to work today? Well, if you ask most people, they say, well, I had to. I'd get in trouble, or I have to because I've got to make that money. I've got to get that paycheck. And of course, why did we come to church tonight? Well, maybe it's our habit, maybe to see friends. Of course, we know, as we just read the verse, the best answer for all of these things is to do it for the glory of God. So our first point is that this is God's grand design. What is our purpose for existence? For what reason are we here on this earth? Have you ever stopped and thought, why did God make man? Day one, day two, the days of creation, three, four, five, we get to six, He creates animals. He could have stopped right there. And you know what? There would be no evil in this world. This world would be perfect. The angels were created, and they were created perfectly. And they were always going to serve God, and they would be completely obedient. And yet God made man who had the potential to mess everything up. Had that not happened, had God stopped short of creating man, Jesus would not have had to come and give His life. Yet God did make man for a reason and a purpose. So what is it? Well, God receives glory by working in our lives and by us choosing to do what is right. We choose to do right. The angels are basically robots, if you think about it. They were given a one-time opportunity. As Satan was given the one-time opportunity, he fell. And then all the angelic realm were given a choice at that moment to stay with God or to serve Lucifer, who became Satan. And we believe from the Bible that about a third of the angels went and followed Lucifer, and they became known as demons or devils in the Bible. So the angels, as it's fixed now, the good angels are good, the bad angels are bad. The good angels don't have a choice in the matter. They can only do what is right. They do not have a choice to do wrong, so that's why I say they're like robots. They don't have a will. They don't have the ability to choose whether to do right or wrong. So that's our first blank. We are unlike any other aspect of God's creation in that we have a will. We have a will. And so God is greatly glorified when we choose to do right, even though we are tempted to do wrong. We're tempted to do wrong by three areas. We're tempted to do wrong by the world, peer pressure. They want us to follow them. They want us to run with the flow. We are tempted to do wrong by the devil himself and his demons. They put evil thoughts into our head. And then thirdly, we are tempted to do wrong by our flesh. This part that God has created that is fallen now and wants its own glory. It wants its own pleasure. It wants to satisfy itself against the desires of God. Now, we always have to come with caution when we think in this manner, but we are made in the image of God. And so a lot of the ways that we think are the ways that God thinks. And so think about it. Think about a story, you know, a real life story where someone overcomes great obstacles to do something great. That makes for a good story, doesn't it? Kind of a heartwarming, inspirational story. We like it when people have setbacks that seem too great and they overcome them. Those type of David and Goliath stories. We don't so much appreciate the stories where someone is just born with great talent and they just always just do great things, one thing after another. That's not as great or inspirational of a story as someone who overcomes setbacks and obstacles. And I think to an extent God thinks that way as well. God gave us the ability to choose to serve Him and do right, or to follow either the world, the flesh, or the devil, and to do wrong. And God likes it when we overcome those three setbacks and obstacles, and we choose to do right. Let's turn just back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, very familiar verses, as we have on our paper there, that glorifying God is our duty. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So many people today, unsaved, and maybe some saved people as well, say, this is my life, this is my body, I can do what I want. Well, God says otherwise, and God is right. God bought us. And so He says, your duty, because you are bought, is to glorify Me. That is what we owe to Christ. It cost Christ a great price to obtain our redemption. It was His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His ascension to heaven. But Jesus couldn't be our sacrifice and our substitute, except that He were a lamb without blemish and without spot. So not only did Jesus do those things to purchase our redemption, but for 33 years He had to live obediently. He had to glorify God for that entire time so that He could die as the righteous Lamb of God. And so because He did all of that with His death and everything else, now we owe it to Him to glorify Him. And He's purchased us unto Himself. We won't turn there, but in the book of Ephesians, the Bible says that we are a purchased possession. That's our next blank here. We are a purchased possession, and it tells us why. It says, unto the praise of His glory. We are to glorify Christ because we are a purchased possession. God has purchased us or bought us for His own purposes. Also, glorifying God is preparation for eternity. Eternity will be full of the glory of the Lord. You know this verse. And the city, that's New Jerusalem, had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And it's nothing new, but I've said it many times, everything we do on this earth is supposed to be preparation for heaven. We sing the songs, we gather together as believers, we want to glorify God, we serve God, and all of these things are what we will do in eternity. And God says, I want you to start now. And so it's preparation for eternity. Point number two, I titled Ichabod Activities. Do you know who Ichabod was in the Bible? You probably don't know anybody by the name of Ichabod, except for the man in the Bible with that name. When Eli's sons went to fight in battle, I believe it was against the Philistines, they lost their lives and the Ark of God was taken away. Eli's son's daughter at that moment in time was giving birth. And it was very difficult. And she died in the process. But before she died, they told her, you know, good tidings, rejoice, you have a son. But she said, no, his name is going to be Ichabod. Ichabod means no glory, or the glory has departed because of her husband dead, and now the Ark of God was taken. There is no more glory from her perspective. And so Ichabod literally means no glory. So there are some activities that we might engage in that absolutely cannot bring glory to the Lord. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And these are to be avoided and resisted. Paul gives some examples from the Old Testament of things that cannot give God glory. And so we could say these are Ichabod, or no glory in these activities. The first you'll find in verse number 6 of chapter 10. Paul goes through a short history lesson of the Old Testament. He says, now these were our examples, or these things were our examples, to the intent that we, here's the first one, we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. You'll find that in Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. The people were lusting after the delicacies that they enjoyed in the land of Egypt when they were slaves. They wanted flesh to eat. They wanted cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onion, and the garlic. And moreover, they said that they were sick of manna. God was very, very upset with them. And they were lusting after evil things. They wanted to go back to the world. They wanted to go back and be slaves so they could eat food that they thought was better tasting. How crazy they thought. They wanted to be slaves again. So they lusted after evil things. And that's a sin that we can have as well. We can want things that God doesn't want us to have. I don't think it would be cucumbers. That wouldn't make my list of something I'd want to eat. But we may have other things that we want that God says you shouldn't have. They may not be sinful things. These things to eat aren't sinful. But sometimes we can desire things that God just doesn't want us to have or doesn't want us to have now. Verse number 7. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. This comes from Exodus 32. And you know it well. The people were tired of having a God they couldn't see. And so they said, Aaron, make us gods that shall go before us. We want a God that can lead us, that we can look at, that we can behold. So they summoned Aaron, and of course we know what he did. The crazy thing is as you read through the Old Testament, you try to piece it together chronologically, they had just agreed to keep the Ten Commandments. They had already said, God, we're going to keep them. What was commandment number 2? Thou shalt have no graven image. And the next thing, they turn around and say, ah, Moses, he's dead. Let's have a God of our own. Let's have an image of God. And so they were idolatrous. That brings God no glory. Now, we don't worship a physical statue. That's not what idolatry looks like in America. But when we chase after money, when we chase after pleasure for self, when we chase after the comforts of this life and we ignore God, we have made idols in His place. Verse number 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. Do you remember a guy by the name of Balaam? He tried, or rather Balak, the king of Moab, wanted to get Balaam to get God to curse his own people. But of course, God said, I'm going to turn every curse, he told Balaam ahead of time, every curse, I'm going to turn them into blessings. And every time that Balaam uttered something from God, it was a blessing upon the nation of Israel. But you know why Balaam wanted to go with Balak? He didn't want to bless Israel. He wanted what Balak had to offer, the silver and the gold and the promotion. Because what Balaam did after that, after he and Balak parted ways, is he figured out the loophole. I found a way that can get God to curse his people if we get the people to sin. And so that's exactly what they did. We find in the book of Numbers, chapter 25, in Numbers 31:16 tells us that this is what Balaam did. But it's recorded in Numbers 25, the first 9 verses, that they intermingled with the Moabites. They started marrying, intermarrying with each other, and they started worshiping the gods of the heathen. And so they became friendly with one another. They committed idolatry. They committed fornication. Then you remember Phinehas, who in his zeal for the Lord saw a man and a Midianite woman coming into the camp, and he thrust them both through in the belly with his spear, and God commended him for doing that. But it was commanded by God, go and kill everyone that has played a part in this idolatry and in this fornication. And the Old Testament records a few more. Here it says 23,000, and there's another 1,000 the Old Testament records that died for this same reason. And yet today, these sins are not looked at as very evil. Society has destigmatized. I mean, they almost make abortion sound like a good thing. They have the hashtag, shout your abortion. They want to be proud of their sin. And fornication, no less, is just considered normal today. But God still hates this sin, and He still killed these people for that reason. Verse 9, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." They were tempting Christ. They were testing Christ. They were pushing the limits of God's grace and His forbearance. I've heard it said before that first of all, God will speak to you in a small, still voice saying, "Don't do that." You do it anyway. And then He whispers a little louder, "Hey, don't do that." But you don't listen. Then He gets louder. Then He yells. And then He applies some pressure. And then ultimately He will send crushing defeat your way. They tested the limits of God's patience in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 21 is the particular example. They were discouraged, the Bible said, in their journey. It was a hard way to go. They were distrusting of God's plan. They wanted to go back to Egypt, and they also were disgusted in God's provision with the manna once again. And because of all these things, they said, "We want to go back. We want to go back to Egypt. We don't want God's plan anymore." They kept testing the patience of God. And God sent fiery snakes that came and bit them, and many died. And a few of them were able to look on the serpent that Moses made, and they were saved from it. But they tested God's patience. They doubted God. And then verse 10, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." It seems like every time you read about them in the wilderness, once after another, they just keep complaining in the wilderness. The first time they did this was in Numbers 14. The spies came back with the evil report, and the 10 had the bad report. Joshua and Caleb had the good report. And the people of Israel murmured. They all murmured. They cried in their tents, and they said, "God brought us out here, and now He can't take us into the land. We just can't do it." And so because of that, the 10 spies died immediately, and everyone 20 years and older, they died in the wilderness. They were condemned. And so all of these things, these sins that Paul is listing, are activities that bring God no glory. And so we should not lust after evil things. We should not commit idolatry. We should not be guilty of fornication. We should not test the limits of God's patience. And probably the hardest one, save for last, complaining. Oh, that's easy. But we want to refrain from that. The Bible says, do all things without, do you know the two words? Murmurings and disputings. I believe that's in the book of Philippians. And there are some other Ichabod activities. God said, or Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So we cannot lie and glorify the God of truth. We cannot glorify God as we watch television and movies that take His name in vain and put all sorts of wickedness before our eyes and before our ears. We also cannot glorify God when we use corrupt communication. We shouldn't say cuss words. We shouldn't be gossiping with our mouth. We should keep our words clean and right. And James says that's a hard thing to do, but it's something that we as Christians need to do. How can we curse men and then out of the same mouth bless God? He says that doesn't jive together. You can't do that. And so we can't cuss or gossip and glorify the Lord. We also cannot glorify God when we idolize people. We idolize people when we call them stars. I know it just rolls off the tongue. It's easy. We talk about sports stars. Why don't we call them athletes instead? Movie stars. How about we just call them celebrities or actors and actresses? And of course, the term rock star is so synonymous in our culture with all sorts of successes. But they're just musicians and, well, they're really not very good ones at that. And so I try to avoid calling them stars because you know who God says the stars are, right? I remember hearing my dad make a point of this many times, many years ago. You have the seven churches and you have the seven stars to the seven churches. Do you know who they are? Who God's stars are? They're the messengers of the churches. They're the pastors. Now, we don't want to get the big head, do we? But God says the stars are the pastors, not these people that are idolized. We have Dancing with the Stars or American Idol. We're idolizing people. That's just our culture today. We want to look at someone and say they are great and revel in that. You can just imagine a rock star And as they're introduced, as they begin a concert, how people just go wild and go crazy for them. Their posters are on their walls in their house. They idolize people. We're not to do that. We ought to glorify God. We don't want to give glory to these, well, most of them are all just heathens anyways. They're all about themselves. We want to glorify God instead because that's what God tells us to do. I think it's somewhat ironic, and I know it's not done for the wrong reason, but in some circles, when they have special meetings, church meetings, they'll introduce the pastor, and they'll give him a big round of applause, and they'll cheer and everything like that. And I understand they want to show who honor really goes to. It should go to preachers, but I've never done that. I don't feel it's right to clap for a preacher that's getting up to preach. And if I'm preaching, I don't want you to clap for me because I'm not doing it for your praise and honor. I want to do it for the Lord's honor. But nevertheless, Ichabod activities in our life, we need to refrain from these because we want the glory to go to God, not to ourselves or to anyone else. So point number three, giving God glory. In order to do that, we have to do it His way. We must bring God glory His way. Burger King's slogan, of course, is so familiar to us, is have it your way. Well, if we're going to give God the glory, we've got to learn to let Him have His way. We know what Jesus prayed, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Oftentimes we say, my will, not thy will be done. Good intentions are great to have, but they're not enough to give God the glory. In order to glorify God, we've got to obey His word. We can't have good intentions in our heart. I want to glorify God, but then disobey the Bible. It doesn't work that way. Now, I'm not crazy about chocolate. Maybe you are. You just love chocolate in every form. I'm not like that. Now, we just went to Costco a couple weeks ago, and we got some chocolate-covered raisins. And those are addictive. I couldn't stop eating them. But nevertheless, that's an exception. But normally, I'm not crazy about chocolate. And I don't care much for chocolate ice cream. You know, Neapolitan ice cream, maybe the chocolate's your favorite, but it's the least favorite of mine when I see those three flavors put together. So let's say I tell you Hudsonville vanilla is my favorite ice cream, which it is. I guess I'm just a very vanilla type of person. But suppose I tell you this, you're my friend, and so for my birthday, you give me a huge gallon of Death by Chocolate ice cream. You know, you were thinking of me, you bought it for me, but you know it's not what I want. That wouldn't make me very happy. Not as happy, certainly, as Hudsonville vanilla. And oftentimes, that's what people do to God. God says, this is what I want. He lays it out in His Word. And we say, no, I want to give you this instead. I think of somebody in the Bible who you know of. His name is Cain. Cain had good intentions. He wanted to please God, but he didn't do it the way God said. He brought God his best. He brought God the best fruit that he could bring, the fruit of the ground. Why? Why didn't he get a lamb this time like he had before, time and time again? Well, maybe he didn't like having to go to Abel, his brother, to get it. Maybe that explains some of the animosity between them and why he murdered his brother. Perhaps it was too costly. You know, fruit, you know, even though the fall had already taken place, the earth brought forth plentifully, not like it is today. Perhaps he didn't like the cruelty of seeing an innocent party suffer and die. You know, in the Old Testament economy, they got to at least eat part of the sacrifice, but they would just kill the sacrifice and leave it rot because they didn't eat meat. Nobody ate meat in that era. Perhaps he didn't like how dirty the sacrifices were, all the blood, all the mess that it made. Or maybe he just wanted to tailor the sacrifice to his interests in life. Whatever the reason, he ignored the clear command of God, and God did not accept his sacrifice. You see, good intentions, but he didn't do it God's way, and God was not pleased. We also have the Corinthian church in chapter 5. They had a man who was guilty of fornication, as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So what did the church do about it? Well, Paul says, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned. If we could put it in more contemporary vernacular, we would say they are proud of how tolerant they were. Tolerance is a buzzword today. Everybody thinks we have to be tolerant of everything, especially wickedness, which God is not tolerant of. But we can go sometimes to the other extreme. I think it's a shame sometimes in Christianity how when a Christian falls into sin, we attack them. We're on the same team. They just fell and they made a mistake, and we ought to try to help them get back up and get back in the race. Sometimes Christianity turns around and shoots its wounded. The Corinthian church, though, is just the opposite. They're proud of how tolerant that they could be buddy-buddy still with this person who's in gross sin. But Paul said they're glorying because, again, they're not glorifying the Lord. Verse 6, he says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" And so Paul dealt with them, and thankfully the church gets it right. They kick him out of the church. They refrain from fellowship. He gets right, and they accept him back in, and there's, you know, a restoration, a good end to the story. But nevertheless, that was an example of not giving God the glory. The third is Diotrephes. I know that's kind of hard to spell. Diotrephes. He's in 3 John verses 9 and 10. The Bible says he loveth to have the preeminence in the church. He sought the glory. He thought he was the head of the church when Christ is to be the head of the church. Diotrephes was saying bad things about the Apostle John. Could you imagine that? The Apostle John comes to your church, your Diotrephes, and you're just saying all sorts of horrible things about him. John the Apostle leaned on Jesus' breast at supper. John was the closest man alive to Jesus. And yet Diotrephes says, "I don't want anybody that looks more important than me in the church," because he wanted all the glory to go to him. You see, if we're going to give God glory, we've got to do it his way. We've got to seek to glorify him and not ourselves. The Corinthian church struggled with this too. Everyone had something they wanted to contribute to the service. Sometimes it'd be kind of nice to have that, wouldn't it, Pastor? Everyone's itching. "I want to sing a song. I want to recite scripture. I want to do the verse of the week." Well, that's not very normal in our churches today, but in the Corinthian church, that's what they did. But they had the wrong motivation. They wanted to say, "Look at me, look at me." They wanted the attention themselves. And the truth is if we want the glory, we rob the glory from God. So we need to glorify God all the time. This is where the rubber meets the road. Back in chapter 10 and verse 13, I'll read it, or 31, I'll read it again. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." I wanted to get into the context of what he's saying, because he's not speaking in the context of eating your breakfast, lunch, and dinner. There's a specific reason he mentions eating and drinking. But then he covers all the bases and he says, "Whatsoever ye do." And so every activity in life that we engage in is to be for God's glory. So let's think about it as we go through life. We start out as a child. So what should you do as a child? Well, you girls, you go to school. You get smarter. Why? So you get good grades. Why? So you can graduate. Why? So you can go to college. Why? So you can get a good job. Why? What's the reason behind it all? If our reasons stop it so they can get a good job and make a lot of money, we've missed the boat. You see, kids should do well in school because God wants people in his service that have a brain, that know how to use it, that know how to think, that know how to understand and study the Word of God. If we don't learn to study in school, we're going to struggle to study the Word of God. And so we ought to do all that we can, get good grades, so that we can ultimately serve the Lord. That's the reason that we learn. You see, if we've learned all that the world has to teach us, but we don't learn the Bible, we've missed the boat as well. It's all for the glory of God. And so, I don't know if you struggle with this, but Ashlyn and Audrina and Simone, work hard on your homework. Do what God wants you to do. God wants you to do your very best. And so as we move out of the childhood stage, then ultimately we get married. What's the purpose of getting married? Why do you get married? Well, you're in love. You love the other person, but why? Is it just for your enjoyment, for companionship? The right reason is so that you can glorify God together, so that you can work together to love the Lord, and as you love the Lord, you will love each other more, and so that you can serve the Lord together and do great things. And then the next point is being a parent, so that you can raise another generation that will love and serve the Lord. And so as parents and perhaps grandparents, we ought to do our role for the glory of the Lord. We ought to train the next generation to know the things of the Word of God. You see, the church, if you come to every service, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, that's 4 hours a week. That's only half of a day of school on Monday. See, the world has them for about 40 hours a week. And so they are getting thrown at them left and right, all the evil of the world, and all the things the public school has to teach. And church is only just 4 hours a week. You see, the church is supposed to supplement what you as a parent do at home and what you as grandparents do for your grandchildren. We need to raise the next generation for the glory of the Lord. And then as an employee, we have a job. We need to do that as unto the Lord. We need to give Him glory. Do you think enough people put a bad taste of Christ and Christianity in the world's mouth? Have you heard about anything on the news bad about Christians or so-called Christians? Every day, left and right, you find it all over the place. Well, if you're a good worker, that sets you apart. You want to seek the good of the company, because when the company does good, your job is secure, generally speaking. And that's not a normal attitude. You know, most workers want to get away with as little as possible. But if you work as unto the Lord and you're a good worker, they'll see that and they'll maybe ask you why you're such a good worker. What sets you apart from everybody else? And we can say, because I'm a Christian and God says I need to work hard. You put a good taste of Jesus in other people's mouths. And so you can glorify God as an employee, as a citizen, just in society. As we go out and about, rub shoulders with everyone out in the world, we can do good works and we can praise the Lord. We ought to glorify the Lord just going about our daily activities in public. And then ultimately, as a church member. As it's been very aptly stated, we're saved not to sit, we're saved to serve. God has a job for you, and so we need to be doing that for the glory of the Lord. How might we better glorify the Lord as a church member? Something to think about. And so our purpose in life is to glorify God. It's our duty. We are His purchased possession. We only owe it to Him. But He lets us do it for Him anyway, and then He gives us rewards on top of it as we do that. But we often lose sight of this focus that we are to have. And so I'd like to encourage you to renew that focus. When you wake up tomorrow, what can I do to glorify the Lord? Ask Him to help you, and then you'll be able to do it. We need to realize that the works of the flesh will not bring Him glory. Those Ichabod activities, we need to pull them out of our life. And then we need to know the Scriptures, because if we're going to glorify the Lord, we need to do it His way, not our way. We need to live according to the Scriptures and then follow the Holy Spirit. Good intentions aren't going to get the job done, only following the Lord. And so let's glorify the Lord in all spheres of life, or as the Bible says, in whatsoever ye do. We'll close with Revelation 4:11 there at the bottom of your worksheet. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for teaching us our purpose to life so that we can achieve it. Help us to glorify You as we go throughout our lives, knowing that You so richly deserve glory in everything that we do. May we be challenged and encouraged to do that throughout this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.